Psalms number 44. I would like to remind you to keep your fellow Christians and members in prayer. We have people that are under the weather, people that are suffering, people that are enduring. And so just as a reminder, we have the Trawick family. They're at home. We also have Barbara Tripp. She's at home. We also have our elder, Gary and Jan. They're both at home this morning, and they need prayer. Gary is quite sick, and, of course, Jan has her issues, and so let's keep our family members in prayer. And that's why I went to Psalm 44 today concerning the topic of suffering. So, before we begin to read and look into the scriptures today, I would like to offer a prayer to God just one more time. Holy Father, we ask now that you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, give us understanding. We trust you, Lord. We know that you have done great and mighty things in the past, and you are our heritage and you are our inheritance. And we know, Lord, that you have accomplished all things that are in our lives. Every victory that we have, you have accomplished. And we know, Lord, that you have done great and wonderful things to be considered. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts be encouraged by knowing this. And we know when we suffer that there are many times that we have been called to suffer for your sake alone. And, Father, we willingly submit to this. If your name is blessed and glorified in this, this will be part of our service to you that we willingly offer as our sacrifice of love to you. So, Father, enable us to walk in the steps of our Savior, to do willingly the things that please you, even though we may suffer for it. So, Father, receive our prayers, receive our worship, and increase our understanding that we might glorify your name in enduring to the end. We pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. I would like to read to you the entire psalm. There's 26 verses. And I want you to consider that this particular psalm will be divided into four different sections. And I'll identify them as I go there. In the 26 verses, if you look at Psalm 44, that's where we're at, I will be reading from the ESV. So hopefully you'll have a version that's very close to mine. Verses 1 through 8 will take up the first section. So let me read that to you. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not of their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Now this is the very first part. And as you can see, this is a very positive part. But as we read the next section, verses 9 through 16, we see that we have a very shift and very change that is more like almost a key change. I think Spurgeon put it this way when he went to this part. It's like the key from the highest key to the lowest key. And now listen to the difference. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and not gone out with our enemies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. and you have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, and derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before you, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and avenger. So, with this, we enter the next section, verses 17 through 22. And this is the section where the psalmist is confused and perplexed, and it may even sound like he's accusing God, but you'll have to watch closely. All this has come upon us. Though we have not forgotten you, we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake are we killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And now the last section, verses 23 to 26. Notice where the psalmist goes. He goes to God in hope. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Arise yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. And this, the very last phrase, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. This is a wonderful psalm that reflects the need of every Christian. I don't believe that there's a Christian that's ever been born again that has not endured suffering in their life. And even though this is looking back at the face of those people as a nation, how they saw God as the God of his 12 tribes, and how they saw themselves as the representative of God upon this world to the nations. And yet, each and every one of us can take this personally in our lives. Because we've all been delivered out of Egypt. We've all been delivered from the Pharaoh. We've all been delivered from our iniquities. And we have all been through the desert. And even now, we suffer. And yet, with this, we can identify personally with a God who knows our suffering. And now, we need to call upon him at time of suffering. And so with this, the doctrine I want you to consider during this time of study is this. We can glorify God in our suffering. And this is something worthy to be done. This is not something that we say, well, I would love to glorify God, but isn't there a way of doing it without suffering? Surely there must be a path. There must be a way that I can say, yes, we all want to glorify God, but let us choose our path in a way that isn't so hard, that isn't so difficult, that perhaps would even guarantee a life that doesn't have to endure hardships and the slings and arrows, as Shakespeare would say. When times where not only your enemies are against you and hate you, but sometimes even friends, they have their doubts. They have their ways of looking and saying, oh, this poor person, who has sinned that they should be born blind? Remember the questions that good men have about each other. And we need to consider these things. And so let's take a look. These four sections can be divided up. And the commentaries that I use, Spurgeon, Treasury of David, an excellent source, Boyce Montgomery, or that is Montgomery Boyce, he's a Presbyterian, another excellent source. And so with these, my thoughts have kind of wrapped around some of their ideas and tried to look at what we need to learn. And so these four sections can be divided like this. In the very first section, verses 1 through 8, we're going to learn that we can benefit from knowing the history of God's protecting us in the past. We can benefit from that by knowing that our God, that we have a history, we have a heritage. We can learn about that, and we can depend upon that. And so this particular section tells us, we know that you have done this, and we know that God will do it for us. And we can see it. We can see it. Now, the second section, 9 through 16, we'll be going over through this again. The psalmist will confess that he has feelings. Now, he may say, it feels like you have abandoned us. Now, you may say, well, he shouldn't feel that way. He's being honest. He's being true to his conscience in saying, I know I shouldn't feel this way because I know that God will never abandon me. And yet here I am, alone, it seems, in this world. No one seems to know my pain. No one seems to feel. And here I am. And as we live in this world, we must remember that living by faith means that we cannot see our God with the eye of the flesh. We cannot hear our God with the ear of the flesh. And suffering without this sight and hearing is also a way of living by faith. And so this confession is a good confession. A confession that says he feels abandoned by God. And so when we approach God in our sufferings, don't try to trick him. You don't need to say, now I've never doubted you, Lord. You need to come clean from the very pits of your heart. We turn from the glorious past to what is perplexing because it is filled with suffering and disgrace. And so in this section, we'll be taking a look at why there is no victory in our lives and why there is no victory in the past, where the psalmist is saying, our enemies are just kicking us around the battlefield. We don't even have a chance against them. In the next section, the psalmist is going to be perplexed and doesn't know why they are suffering. The reason has not been made clear to him. He searches his heart and says, is it my sin? Have I left my God? Have I deserved this because of what I have done? But he does not charge God foolishly. He does not, you know, he doesn't do any of these things. And then at last, when he comes to the end of this particular psalm, we see that he arrives at the answer that I want you to see. He shows us that we love our heritage and that the reason we suffer is for the sake of our Lord. For the sake of our Lord. And you may say, well, why? Why do we suffer for the sake of our Lord? Consider this, that for the servant to be like his master is something that we must try to achieve. The Lord himself said, it's only that a servant be as his master. And if he suffered, we shall suffer. And if we suffer the way we've suffered, it reminds us that it was the Lord who suffered for us. Did he deserve it? Did he do anything wrong? And yet they hated him. They crucified him. And yet sometimes we wonder, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now do you see the words? Now do you see the similarity? So let's begin by reading the verses again in this very first section. Now the first section, I would like to take those eight verses and I'm going to cut them for, you know, just the first three verses. And then once again, the very first one goes like this. They will show us that we do love our heritage. O God, we have heard with our ears. O God, and listen, I'm not going to read the entire thing. You have shown us your hand to drive out the nations. And we know that it's not with our own sword, nor did with our own arm save us. All these things. Notice those are the phrases that these particular verses are saying. They're like an admission and a confession saying, we have won the victory, but we know that it's not us. Do you see how the glory has been shifted to the Lord himself? And that is the glory of past things that we know about our heritage. Now, I want to say a little bit about our heritage. It's very common and popular today to claim a heritage. They want people to identify with certain groups. like, you know, who do you identify with? What are your pronouns? You know, are you of this heritage? And many times, minority groups that are misrepresented or underrepresented, they may try to help them out by, you know, helping people identify with them. But I've got to tell you this, as I grow older, I identified less and less with anything that associated with this world. I don't associate myself with being a U.S. citizen, nor do I associate myself with being, you know, an age class or a race class or an education class. My heritage are those who have walked with Christ. Those are my people. And my people are of any age, are of any class, are of any economic status, of any race, of any ethnic, of any place on the planet. They only have the commonality of the heritage of those who have trusted God. And so our heritage, we need to look back at those people. They are our roots. They are our ancestors. They are the ones. And when we look at them, when we look at the Abrahams, we look at the Enochs, we look at the Terah, all the ones that you find in Hebrews chapter 11, they have sought after God, and their inheritance is the city whose foundation and maker is God himself. And so with that, they have told us God has done mighty things, and the people of God have done mighty things. But what they have done, and all that we have heard, they are done by the might of God. We have heard how our forefathers in their history, and we bless them, and we know that God can do that for us. All we have to do is look in our own lives and see what God has saved us from. We've seen our own Egypt. We've seen our own pharaohs. We've seen our own wildernesses. We've seen those who have plundered us. We have Gideons today. Maybe you have been a Gideon in your life. Maybe you have been a Deborah. Maybe you have been a David, both good and bad. Maybe you have been Paul. Maybe you have been Mark and his youth who abandoned Paul and later back became profitable for the ministry. Maybe you have been all these things. But what we love to hear helps us to understand who we can identify with. Now, the second part of this first section, verses 4 through 8, we have learned that God alone is responsible for our deliverance. And this psalmist gives a great account of this. He expresses it very well. Let me read them to you. You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Notice the choice of his words. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Do you see? Not by the might of our hand, but through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. Not by my bow do I trust, nor can by my sword save me. And so we see, we may have gifts. Sometimes we describe each other like this. Oh, you know, that person's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know, or this person is that. And we may see ourselves in a certain light and compare ourselves with each other, among ourselves. But you see, all that we have, we are clay in the hands of God. And if you have any gifts, it is God who has given it to you. And if you feel that you don't have gifts, it is God who has given you what you have. And I would consider this. If you feel like you do not have as many gifts as someone else, God is giving you the victory with fewer weapons. It is a greater victory. I would say being able to trust God with what God gives you is exactly what God expects of us. We need to understand and know who we are, so that we can say this, not by my bow, not by my sword, not by my cleverness. One of the things I cannot ever forget about the book that my daughter had described to me very well. I never read the whole book myself, but she loves it. It's called Peter Pan. And one thing that Peter Pan would do as a as a boy that would never grow up, he was so enamored with himself, he would often say, "Oh, the cleverness of me." And when it comes to us, when it comes to the way we approach our lives, and we see how we've gotten through some problems, we tend to look back and say, "Oh, the cleverness of me." But notice how the psalmist says this. He said, "It's not by my cleverness, it's not by my sword, not by what we have. In God we have boasted." This is in verse 8, number 8. "In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Now notice the word Selah there. Now Selah is a word that's been debated about what it means. And I'm convinced that it's a direction of how the song is to be sung. And many times to the orchestra or the music, and to the musicians, of perhaps even a key change. Perhaps the next section, which is actually a very disturbing section, should be sung in a minor key. Now, when I was in college, I remember one time I had a class where a choir was actually taught, you know, how to lead music in a service, and Christian music, the history of Christian music, and so on. And this particular professor thought that there should never be a hymn sung in a minor tune, you know, in a minor key. That all Christian hymns should be sung in a major key where everyone is just happy all the time. Where you know, every, you know, and, you know, and when you sing these poor songs where it's a minor key, you know, there's sometimes that our hearts break, do we not? "Come thou long expected Jesus." How can you sing that without mourning and hoping for the coming of Christ? And so this next section is something to be sung and to be considered completely in a different frame of mind. And so I would recommend, if you're a psalm reader, if you come up and you read the psalm and you come to the word Selah, just skip over that, because that's like singing and someone says, "Key change," you know, and then, you know, no, we don't need to have the instructions. Just go ahead and change the key and continue on. And so that's what I recommend. And so with that, let's go on to the next section. Verses 9 through 16. This is a place where the psalmist confesses that he's feeling abandoned by God. Now, if every one of us is honest with ourselves, and let me tell you something. When it comes to deception, the very first person that is deceived is yourself, or else you would not be very good at deception, because people are more skilled at who they are than, you know, like, I know myself and I know what's in me. And if I'm a deceiver, the first thing that goes is me. I'm the first one who is deceived. And if you are able to deceive yourself and say to yourself, "You know, I have never felt abandoned by God," I suggest you look again. Because you have talked yourself into thinking you're better than you are. You have talked yourself into thinking that other people might think they have abandoned God, but not me. This is where you need to make a course correction. There is, in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. That is considered, in my opinion, the heart of God. It is like the Garden of Eden that's protected by the seraphim with the flute of the sword, and sinners cannot approach God except through Christ. That is the holy place, the place that we cannot break into. That is his heart. What we know about God, we know in his word, and the Holy Spirit teaches us, and one day we'll be able to walk among those trees again in the garden, walk among the thoughts and heart, you know, expressions of God. But we also have something very similar to that. We don't have a Holy of Holies. We have like the evil of evils within us. We have what I call a black box. You know what the black box is in those airplanes where they never get destroyed, and you get to find the crash and you open it up and see what caused it? You know, that's us. Every one of us are destined to crash, and the only thing we can do is find that black box and see why we crashed. Now, it would be a good idea if we looked inside our own black box and came to grips with our sin. You know, we need to come. We need to do that. We need to look inside. Because no one can see there. The only thing that a person can do with that black box is to confess what's there to others. But they cannot see your heart. Only God can see the heart. Anything within you, you have to confess and reveal on your own. And so with that, this is where the psalmist is confessing to God that he is feeling abandoned. We turn, that is, the psalmist is turning from his glorious past and looking at the suffering that he's enduring at the present time. He's saying, number one, I see no military victories in my life. I look at my past. I see those in the past. I look at those who are my heritage, the people I identify with. I look at the Gideons. I look at the Moseses. I look at the Davids. They've all had their military victories. Joshua. What a tremendous men. All those are men of valor. And yet in our lives, we have no military victory. The word says this, but you have rejected us, disgraced us, and have gone out with our enemies. And have not gone out with our armies, but you have turned us back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. Now, is that something that the psalmist shouldn't have said? Should he be ashamed for saying that? Well, the problem is that it's true. You see, we have been defeated by sin. And there are times in which, in verses 11 and 12, you have made us like sheep for the slaughter and scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. That has happened to the people in the past. And I have often felt like that myself. And when I say often, I don't mean like every day. There are periods of my time in which I have felt like there's a desert that's dried up. The very moisture that keeps my body healthy, that keeps my soul healthy. When you draw away from the Spirit of God, sometimes you really dry up inside. But there are other times in which the Lord allows you to be true to Him, and yet things are lean and things are tough. And we have been allowed to be consumed by our enemies. I've heard a phrase one time, no one can betray you like a friend. Only a friend can really betray you. You know your enemies well. But there will become times in your lives where you thought someone loved your soul, and then it turns out that things go completely wrong. Nothing can hurt you like that except in that way, where someone whom you thought loved you has completely turned their back on you. And so with that, you have made us like sheep for the slaughter. And we must understand, why would God do that to us? Now is the time to turn your thinking slightly around and say, what has our Christ done for us? Consider our Lord. Consider who turned on our Lord, the Judases. All the ones who had authority, the temple priests, the chief priests, the king of the nation, all of the people. One week they're throwing palms before him as he entered Jerusalem. The next week they're crying out, crucify him. All the things that our Lord endured. What type of servants would we be if we never had to endure anything the way our Lord endured them? It is a path that those who are living in this present evil world must learn to glorify God by faith. By faith. We are insulted by the world. This is verses 13 through 16. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors and the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations and a laughingstock among the peoples. How many have ever heard people talk about Christians? Christians, They're nothing but a group of hypocrites. And I know the retort, you know, oh, come on, you can just, you know, there's room for one more, you know, that type of snide remark. But how many times have you seen Christians and churches fail to such an extent that they bring disgrace to God? That the church can't even solve its own problems to the point where we would, in a more despicable way than the world would. And so I say, the world is very quick to judge the Christian. So we need to be very careful to walk circumspectly in the world to make sure that we love justice and righteousness enough to judge ourselves before we judge others. It's not as though we cannot judge. We're called to judge. We're called to have an opinion about what is right and wrong. We're called to have this discernment, to have spiritual discernment, to call sin a sin, to call righteousness righteousness. And it's always in your own heart first. And if we are misjudged, well, our Lord was. If we are lied about, our Lord was. If we are misunderstood on purpose, in order to hurt us, our Lord was. And so the sufferings that we endure, this is something that I believe God is entrusting to us to bear. Why would I think that? All that was entrusted to His own Son. And are we not called to walk in the steps of our Christ? All day long, my disgrace is before me and shame has covered my face. It's a true thing that a Christian needs to bear his own heart to himself and into God. Be cautious about who you bear your heart to, though. Some sins need to be confessed to God and God alone. But if you sin against someone, well, then confess that to them. But if you sin against God, confess that to God. The world doesn't need more ammunition. But I would say this, always be true. Whatever is going to bring glory to God, if a sin is public, confess public. If a sin is private, then confess private. It is what the Lord expects us to do. His disgrace is before His own face and before the Lord all the day long. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, in the sight of the enemy and the avenger. So all these things are confessions. This is something that we need to have in our own lives, to truly be confessing. Let's now go to the third section. The psalmist now is perplexed in knowing why they are suffering. The writer searches the heart and mind and the reasons why he must endure suffering. Verses 17 through 22. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Now, this is something that you may say, well, that's kind of bold and brass, don't you think? That's kind of high. You know, oh, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, we must understand that the psalmist is actually being honest. He's saying, I don't know where I have gone wrong. I have kept my faith in you. We have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. And yet these trials come upon us. How is that to be? Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. And you have broken us in this place like jackals, you know, in the place of jackals. Now, in the King James, it says dragons there. And covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? In other words, he's saying, you know my heart. If I have done these things, you would know. It would be uncovered. I know that you would know. For he knows the secrets of the heart. And for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Now, this is a resignation of the psalmist. Thy will be done. He's saying, but I'm not too sure why it's being done. That is the confession of the heart. And so why is he suffering? Does anybody remember that quote? For your sake we are killed all the day long. Romans 8, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. Concerning how God has sovereign power over his people and how all things work out for the good of those who love God. And yet we must come to grips with the fact that we are killed all the day long. In our suffering, let us be for the sake of Christ and for his glory. May we endure to the end the way he endured for us. He suffered for, you know, when you think about suffering, why in the world did the Lord come to even, you know, that he would suffer? What good reason would God have to have his own son come and suffer? Because the Father sent him to save us. The only reason he endured suffering was for you, to save you. He lived the life you should have lived. And now we have opportunity to live the life we ought to live, to suffer for the sake of God. Having done nothing wrong, it is still okay to suffer for his namesake. It is an honor to suffer for the sake of God. May we have the same spirit of our Christ. And now let's go to the last part, verses 23 through 26. Awake, why are you sleeping? Now, do you see the psalmist here is saying, oh, please wake up, God. Now, is God sleeping? To him he is. But I think he knows. I think the psalmist knows that God is not actually sleeping. But he says, to me, I want your eyes to be opened and to see me with a full comprehension. Arouse yourself. Rouse. Do not reject us forever. Tell me, why do you hide your face? Do you see these words so correspondingly, you know, they reference to how the Lord cried out from the cross? Almost identical. This is almost, you know, I would say that parts of this are a messianic psalm, but they can still be referred right to our learning. Why do you forget the affliction of the oppressed? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly clings to the ground. What words describe us as being dust returning to dust and our nature being cursed, and we live like the snake, we live like the serpent crawling, eating dust on our belly. Rise up and come to our help. And this is it. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Does he say, redeem us because we have not done anything wrong? He does not say that. Redeem us because we have been faithful. Now he says, I don't know where I've gone wrong. But he does not say, redeem us because of what I'm doing. Redeem us for the covenant promises that says, your steadfast love. Find the reason for waking up to my call within yourself and not within me. Now, I have seen in my own life where I would ask my children to pray for certain things. And I was amazed at how quickly the prayers are answered when my children prayed. And I'll confess, I say, well, to myself, I would say to myself, why does God hear the prayers of my children even faster than he hears my own? And sometimes it's like, I don't understand how God works. But I do understand this, that I was able to see the hand of God work. And at the time, I was looking at something, well, why did they answer the prayers of my children and not mine? I've been praying and praying and praying until I finally went to my children and say, please pray for this. And then God, lo and behold, answers their prayer. And it's as though, was not my prayer sufficient? That is a confession of sin, by the way. A confession of not understanding why I should even have the idea that my prayers should be answered before anyone else's because it came from me. Do you see the pride in that? And therefore, when God withholds his answers until the humble is heard. Perhaps we should also allow ourselves to understand that we may see the pride in ourselves. We need to see that God must answer our prayers for his sake, not for ours. For the sake of who he is. With that, I have just a very brief application of what we're looking at here. The psalmist is concerned with God's will. He repeatedly states it in the first section. You have done this, you have done this, you have done this. Now, I would say we need to caution ourselves about the good and the bad of that. It is very good for us to consider and to remember what God has done. Guard yourself against this. The writer did not say these things, but guard yourself against it. Well, I'm sure that God would do something if he could. I'm sure that really, you know, perhaps God cannot do anything about this. Some people, they have that misunderstanding about who God really, really is. And that he can do all things. And therefore, if God does not do something, you must resign yourself to his wisdom and say, whatever wisdom there is behind this, I submit to that. We cannot say, God, you know, like for example, we would say, according to my understanding, we would say, well, God is not responsible for the problem that I'm enduring because he's unable to prevent them. Or he's unaware of the problem. Or that he was just, you know, he wouldn't violate the wills of somebody else. I mean, he can't make people do things, right? All these things we must consider, that whatever we experience in our life that is difficult, God has something much greater than we can imagine. He's the God of all. The writer does not assume also that he must be living in sin because he's suffering. He's looking at the honesty of his own heart and said, I have not abandoned you, not to the best of my knowledge. And he's wondering why he deserves this. Well, it may be that you don't deserve it. Perhaps he's requesting and requiring that you suffer for his name's sake. Do you see the difference there? Why was this man born blind? Would he sin? Did his parents sin? He's been sitting here for 38 years. Now, this man was not born blind because of his sin, but for the glory of God might be revealed in him. Perhaps we should consider the fact that life is hard because God wants to be glorified. Now, the sinner and the world will say, what kind of a God is that? This is where we say, he's my God. Own that God. Own the God that allows you to suffer for his name's sake. Now, I'm not going to go any further with this. I think you have the gist of what the psalmist is saying here. Now, I'm going to end with the New Testament version of what Paul says about this. In Philippians 1:29, he says this, for it has been granted to you that you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, that's a good thing. We're all going to suffer. We need to trust God in this and embrace the idea that God has entrusted to you the type of mission that he gave his own son, that he would suffer for his glory. Christ suffered for you. Let us suffer for his glory. Let us consider this in our day for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we now thank you for your kindness and your patience with us. No one has ever been your counselor. No one has ever taught you. No one has ever said, it would be a good idea to do this and do that. Father, you have called all things from the beginning. There is no one that can question the ability, the kindness, the wisdom, the depth and the breadth of all things that is in your hand. And therefore, Father, we acquiesce to your will. We submit knowing that you are a great God, and your people have done great things because you have done great things in them. And so, Father, we identify with those, and we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understanding, that we might, as Job would say about his children, curse you in our hearts. God forbid it, we should be that way. Deliver us, Lord, from this type of thinking. And we ask, Lord, that the more suffering we endure, that the more we would allow Christ to be glorified in us. Enable us, Lord, to do what is right in the midst of wrong. Enable us to bless your name when the suffering is so harsh and so hard. Allow us, Lord, to bless your name as Job did. Be with our brothers and our families that are not able to be here with us, those that are suffering at home, those that are suffering for others, those that must endure. We commit them to your care, Lord. Have mercy upon them, and we pray, Lord, uphold them by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, grant them strength and peace. We pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. Sorry to